Good evening, good morning, or good afternoon, whatever the case may be. Welcome to Bible Talk. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and it's a blessing to have you join us on our study of God's Word. Today, I would like to talk with you about a very important subject, and it's been one on my heart for quite a long time, and I think beginning tonight on the topic of pandemic revolution, a call to radical Christianity. We will address some issues and concerns that have been closest to the heart of God for the holiness and purity of the church for all of human history. And I beg you to be patient with me as I go through this study. It will probably come in many parts, many sessions. I don't know how many, at least three, perhaps a little more. But I believe that the Lord, at this particular moment in world history, is sending out a message from His Word, a message through world events, a message through the providence of God, specifically to His people. He's calling His people to normal Christianity, which I define as radical Christianity. Because today, What some consider radical is really normal for the church. And so join with me in the coming studies as we look at this very important topic of pandemic revolution, a call to radical Christianity. I believe that God has a very powerful message to speak to you and to me on this subject. If you profess to be a Christian, God is speaking to us. Only someone who is deaf and who is not listening to what God is saying through His Word and through the events of our day will miss out. But I think not only is the message to unsaved people to call them back to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that they might be born from above, but also there's a message for believers. God has always called His church and His people out of a place of temporary darkness into the light. So are you listening? Has God been speaking to you? I'd like to talk to you about three things concerning this revolution that I will explain is growing behind the scenes mostly, but in churches and in the hearts of the people of God. The first thing is awakened by the call. There's a call, and there's three aspects of the call that God does in a person whom He is calling and drawing to a place of change and holiness. First, there's awakened by the call. Second, changed by the call. And third, freedom to follow the call. Many Christians live in a place of defeat and discouragement and despair. They live on a level with very little closeness in their relationship with God, and they tend to skim the surface without plunging into the sea of holiness in our relationship with God. So in today's study, listen, in today's study, I want to call the church, I want to call believers, I want to issue a call to radical Christianity. And I, pardon me, I want to speak especially to you who have been restless in your soul leading up to the COVID-19 pandemic, but since the pandemic have been brought to a tipping point, or should I say, a place of decision. You're restless. You know and you see that God is doing something powerful in waking up the church, in waking up believers. Something that has been working in your heart, perhaps for months or years before the pandemic. And now God has brought you to a place where you need to decide. You're at a crossroads. Which road you're going to walk down? Will you continue on the road of mediocrity? Will you continue on the road of the status quo kind of Christianity, which just has you going along with the crowd? Or will you take a stand and answer the call and be obedient to the message that God is writing indelibly on your heart. Not with audible words or with a literal pen, but a message nonetheless that you are listening to and you hear loud and clear. Let me talk about what I mean by pandemic revolution. The pandemic, the COVID-19 disease, the virus that has spread throughout the world with tens of thousands of people who have died and millions of people who have been affected. Many of them have been very, very sick and have recovered. Some of them are Christians. It's causing another kind of revolution. It's a revolution of spirit. It's a spirit of testing where God has come down and is walking among his churches, his candlesticks, to search the hearts and minds and motives of his people, including you and me. And it's a call of God in terms of a revolution back to a place where we are totally consecrated and dedicated to serving God and knowing God and walking with God. It's a kind of radical Christianity that the majority of the church has forsaken and has abandoned. We've seen many periods throughout the history of the church like this. Actually, mostly during church history, there has been the majority of professing Christians who have not known the kind of level of dedication and obedience and consecration that God has called the church to. They haven't experienced that as they should have. They've lived for most of their days in a singular place of spiritual babyhood, and they haven't grown. Now, I know that I am not talking to some of you. Some of you have heard that call, and you're already putting away things in your life that has been displeasing to God. But like I said, a quiet revolution has been occurring among people who have professed faith in Christ. Many of them are genuine Christians, but unsatisfied at the compromise in your lives and convicted by perhaps your worldliness. Can we be honest? Can we talk for a minute? When I describe Christianity as radical, I'm describing, like I said, just normality for the believer. But because so many believers are worldly and backslidden, that we have to, when we call them back to normal Christian living, and they begin to live like that, we redefine it as radical Christianity. You see, the call to radical Christianity has been going out to every generation of the world, to those who have ears to hear and a humble heart to receive God's message of holiness and separation from the world, and going to a higher level in your love for Christ, in knowing Christ, in enjoying the pleasures of Christ, in being immersed in the treasures of Christ, where in your mind and your heart and in your spirit, you can say that you are enjoying communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ more than you ever have done before. God is calling you and me to that level, even if there was no pandemic to wake us up and shake us up. The Word of God alone has page after page, tens of thousands of scriptures and passages that call the church to a place of holiness. This is one of God's most important purposes for Jesus Christ in purchasing the church and dying for the church, raising us from the dead, giving us a new heart, a new spirit, putting his spirit within us, making us the temple of the living God, to live holy lives and to grow and mature in holiness, not to go backwards, but to go forwards. You see, the Lord didn't go through all that he went through in his death on the cross to create an unholy church and save unholy people. There's a massive amount of people that fill our churches who are hooked on worldly entertainment and immorality and follow false teaching, who from day one in their Christian faith have never lived for the Lord. Some pastors say, oh, they're just carnal Christians. They're saved, but they're not living for the Lord. I don't know of any such teaching in the Bible. Whoever is justified must be sanctified. Whoever has the Spirit of God living in them must eventually listen to the Lord's call from Scripture and from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to repent of sin and to grow from that point, to grow to higher levels, little by little, incrementally, in holiness. You know, the biblical metaphors representing this distinction between religious people who have simply made a profession of faith and who are not saved, and true believers, there are, and dead churches and false professors, the metaphors showing the distinction between false professors and true believers are many in Scripture. The Lord wants us to understand that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say unto me on that day, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name and cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name? And Jesus answered, and I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. This is a life and death issue. Your soul and my soul is at stake. Now, if we're saved, thank God. We cannot lose our salvation. We are preserved in Christ, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that we will persevere in the faith. But God calls us constantly to a place of self-examination to make sure that we're saved, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, one of the main roles of a prophet in the Old Testament was to show the difference between true believers and false professors. Not only are prophets in the Old Testament and pastors and teachers in the New Testament responsible to show everyone who professes to be a Christian the difference between someone who experienced an awakening with that true believer who experienced a genuine conversion. God himself does this, as he tells us in Ezekiel 34 and verses 17 and 18. He says, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. God himself uses his power, his providential workings in our lives to convict us and to show us the difference between a true believer and a false believer. As we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit informs our minds from the Word of God of the difference between the two, so that we would be stirred up by the fear of God and by the fresh knowledge of the Lord to make sure we come down on the side of the true believer. Again, in the same chapter of Ezekiel 34, verse 22, we read, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. The shepherd that God is talking about here is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic text. And one of the roles of the Messiah, as we see in the book of Revelation and in the New Testament, the role of the Lord Jesus Christ is to convict those who are truly saved to live holy lives. Why does he use the word sheep for both groups of professing believers? For those who are false professors as well as those who are true Christians. He uses the word sheep to describe both groups, but really he's talking about showing the difference between true sheep and false sheep. This is a major role of the Lord Jesus Christ in reminding, on the one hand, his true sheep to persevere, convicting his true sheep to persevere, chastising his true sheep so that they will be stirred up to persevere in the faith. And then on the other hand, he will convict false professors of their ungodly, wicked hypocrisy and lifestyle so that they might repent for the first time, truly repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and become born again. We read a similar passage in the book of Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus 10. And the principle here is the same as the one found in Ezekiel, and it rolls over into the New Testament as well as a principle of testing people who say they're Christians. Some are and some are not. But this rule of testing the sheep and to distinguish the sheep between false and true is a principle that has taken place from the beginning of the world right on through to today. In Leviticus 10 and verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The Levites and the priests, Aaron and those under Aaron, of the priests and the leaders and the Levites of Israel, were responsible to teach the people to distinguish between what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. And this was to be perpetually taught them so that they would know what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. That they might know what leads to holy living and obedience and what is not connected with holy living and obedience. And so there's this constant call that goes out from God and from his truly called pastors and teachers and evangelists, including street preachers who cry like a voice crying in the wilderness. There needs to be this voice crying out from those whom God has called as teachers and preachers, whom God has put the Spirit of God in them and a burden in them to cry out to God's church to live holy lives. We are called perpetually to the ministry of self-reformation, where we who claim to be leaders in God's church are to distinguish between false sheep and true sheep, and we are to examine the teachings of pastors and church leaders. We are called to do this among ourselves. And so the call to holiness and obedience and consecration of one's life is a call that must continue to go out, not just from church leaders, but one that believers should do as well. One message of holiness and the calling of believers, there's one message, and that is the message of holiness unto Christ, living for Christ, living holy lives. And God is calling individual believers as well as the organized church to a lifestyle of holiness. We need to have a revolution today in the churches in living holy lives. We need to live a kind of Christianity that stands out so that the world can see the difference between true believers and false believers. The world already knows a hypocrite when they see one. But in the Old Testament, there were two institutions where God called out the church, called out believers to live holy lives. The Old Testament had the system of temple worship, the Levitical system of sacrifices, and the Pharisees were responsible to call the people to a place of holiness using the scriptures at that time, which was the Old Testament scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, to teach the people, especially the law of Moses, and to uphold the high standards of holiness that the law of Moses called the people to. Now, we know that many of those teachings and the law and the prophets and the historical books were metaphorical. They were types and figures of what true holy living would be, which the Holy Spirit empowers us to live holy lives. But in the Old Testament, God called the people to live holy lives, and they knew what it meant, conforming to the law, obeying the word of God. And they knew that they needed to do so with God's help and God's strength. They could not do it on their own. So the first institution, which was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the temple service, the second institution was the New Testament, as led by pastors and teachers. Now, within these two institutions, as I suggested, there are saved and unsaved. And the Lord taught there's this larger group, this visible church, and only God knows the difference between a true believer and a false professor as we look deeply within the heart of a person. Nobody can know truly but God himself, who is his true child. Because there are a lot of people who are good fakers and actors. And so in that case, when we can't tell the difference between a true believer and a false believer on the surface, because there are many in the church that talk like Christians, they look like Christians, and from the outward point of view, we can't tell whether they're Christians or not. But God knows who his true people are. And in the realm of the Spirit, where God judges all things, and we are also called to a place of judging, not judging against sin. That's God's place. We're not called to judge people for their sins, but we're called to distinguish between true sheep and false sheep. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. He also gave many parables. A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning, to teach us the difference between true believers and false believers. And within these two institutions, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many who gather in the Old Testament in the temple and in the synagogues, and in the New Testament churches, whether it be the home of somebody or a church building or outside, wherever you meet. And there's this larger group called the church, the visible church. And within the visible church, there's a smaller group of people. We call them invisible believers, whom only God knows the state of their heart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in the parable of the sower, and the parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the talents. He specifically was teaching us the difference between true believers and false believers when you can't tell from the outside who they are. But in them, he calls us to a lifestyle of holiness and to live a holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the motive of love for Jesus Christ. He calls us to be holy. He says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You and I will not see God in heaven without living holy lives. Oh, none of us are perfect, but the attribute and trait of a true believer is that no matter how many times we fail, the Holy Spirit puts it within our heart to repent and return to God and be cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ and be sanctified. A righteous man falls 7 times, the book of Proverbs says, but will rise again. We read about two groups, these two groups of professing Christians in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We read in Revelation 2, 4 and 5, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The Lord calls his church not just in Asia Minor of the first century, in Revelation 2, in the church of Ephesus, but he calls churches of every age and every generation, believers of every age and of every generation, to repent and return to God, because that is a true sign of genuine conversion and living a holy life. When you look at the ministry of John the Baptist in the New Testament, he called the people of God, the professing people of God at that time, were the Jewish nation before the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And in Matthew 3, verse 1, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling the people of God, Israel, to repentance. And no one could stop him. No one can hold him back. As the Spirit of God within him was so burdened by the wickedness and the hypocrisy that he saw within the organized church of his day. He was called to prepare the Jewish people, the people of God, the professing church, to hear the message that Christ would bring, the message of salvation by faith in him through his righteousness alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And John cried out, and those who were listening with the ears of the Spirit, if anyone hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If anyone had ears to hear the message of God, they went out to John. They didn't know what to do. And John told them to repent of their sins, to have a changed mind and a changed heart about their sins. And he baptized them. Baptism was a symbol of a changed heart and a changed mind. Baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of a person who repents of sin and renounces their old life of being a slave to sin and rises from the dead spiritually, God giving him or her the Spirit of God, and now has put his or her trust in Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and is living a completely different life. As the Bible teaches, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And John the Baptist said, to those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Is your lifestyle, my friend, has it ever, since your profession of faith, shown a changed life? You've loathed your sins, you've repented and renounced your own life of selfishness and as a servant of sin and iniquity. And God has given you love for Jesus Christ, and He's given you the fruit of the Spirit, and from time to time you manifest tokens of the love of God and the grace of God in your life. And you've proven the fact that God has brought you back from many near shipwrecks of faith, and He's brought you back into the land of the living by His grace and by His love, to pick up where you left off before your fall, to repent of that sin. That's a good sign that you are indeed saved, but He's calling you to a revolution, because we must move on from this place of mediocrity. We must have this revolution of soul and be matured in the faith and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us constantly to a place where we will go from glory to glory. We will grow and progress from grace to grace, day by day in our faith. No, it doesn't take place all at once, or even over a few days or a few months. But God calls us to distinguish ourselves from that massive group of people called false professors. And if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will flee from the wickedness of the false professing church and unbelievers. You will not condone them. You will not judge them. No, you will be gracious and charitable, but there's a place where we must draw the line. The Word of God gives us the responsibility to call the church to holiness. We cannot be silent on that message, but it begins with us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And when we look at the ministry, secondly, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in John chapter 5, please turn with me to John chapter 5. We're seeing that John the Baptist and now Jesus Christ had a ministry of calling the church within the church to a place of revolution, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, separating ourselves from worldliness, from all wickedness, from mediocrity and religiosity and dead works. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of God. Don't be ashamed to live a holy life because we've had failures. We need to repent. The Lord calls us to repent of our sins. And in John 5, verse 33, John is talking to the Pharisees, the unsaved, unconverted members and leaders of the Jewish people in the first century, in the time of Christ. He says to the Pharisees in John 5, 33, you have sent to John, John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He wants the Pharisees and Jewish people to be saved. He's fearless in bringing up this issue of living a holy life, of being truly converted, of coming out from those who are hypocrites, and not living a mediocre, ho-hum, status quo kind of Christian life, which tolerates all kinds of worldly entertainment, all kinds of observing with our eyes and listening to with our ears, and accompanying with people who are involved in wickedness, observing it and having our spirits grieved because of it. He says in verse 35, regarding John the Baptist, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, that the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. Jesus is telling the Jewish unsaved leaders, these who profess to teach the people of God. He says that they don't have his word abiding in their hearts. They teach the word of God and they understand some of it with their minds. But the spiritual principles of the word, the weightier matters, the spiritual understanding of it, the hidden mysteries of conversion, of living holy lives, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having love for God and faith in God and in Jesus as the Messiah. They were completely oblivious to that. These were the essentials. These were the fundamentals. These were the ABCs of the Christian faith. Nicodemus himself in John chapter 3, two chapters earlier, did not understand these essentials that a brand new Christian will understand within the first week of their conversion. And Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You don't understand them? You've never experienced the Holy Spirit? You've never had a hunger and thirst for righteousness? You've never desired to live a holy life? You don't understand the doctrine of holiness? And today we have well-meaning, but unfortunately many pastors who are giving professing Christians and church members in their churches and professing Christians they know a lot of slack to live a worldly life. They won't agree with living a worldly life. They may not agree with these professing Christians sinning against God, but they tolerate it. Because they believe in the teaching, the false teaching of carnal Christianity and easy believism and easy Christianity, which is a doctrine of the devil. We cannot tolerate that kind of living. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you don't have his word abiding in you. You don't understand the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine that the fruit of the Spirit will always come forth in the life of a genuine Christian. You don't have his word abiding in you. And verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They took pride, the Pharisees did, in their role as teachers of the law, but they didn't understand the vital truths of the law which lead to genuine conversion, and they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they did not put their trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, which the entirety of the law and the Word of God would always lead a person to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And he says that these scriptures are they which testify of him. Verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. They didn't understand. They were teachers of the word of God, but they were not saved. They were not converted. They didn't understand the word of God that would lead to their conversion. They didn't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they did not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. They did not have the love of God in them. And we have many churches today who are led by pastors and leaders and teachers and deacons and missionaries who are not converted, who have not experienced the things that I just enumerated, that the weakest believer, the newest Christian, will experience these things: repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. And so we have our churches filled today with professing Christians, false Christians. They're not true Christians. A false Christian is not a Christian, who will give Christianity a black eye, who give the Lord Jesus Christ a bad name. And we need to call them back to true Christianity. Now, some of you are being convicted about this. The pandemic has stirred you up, and it has brought you to a place where you know you cannot go back to a lifestyle that you've been living in tolerating sin, certain sins. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to grow in His time and in His way. But there's always a sense of urgency when the Lord calls us to holiness. There's always the message of now. There's always a message, don't wait. Don't put off today or tomorrow, for tomorrow, what you can do right now. Nothing happens randomly. When the Lord calls us to a place of holiness, He wants us now to come to that place of deeper commitment. A deeper commitment in our lifestyle, to read more of the Word, to pray more, to use the means of grace faithfully, instead of making excuses. Because God works through means. He works through God-ordained design channels to stir up holiness within us through the frequent use, the daily use of Bible meditation, prayer, holy living. He works through those things by faith in Jesus Christ. It is God's power, not our strength. It is God's grace, not our strength, which does it in us. But we must reach for the Bible. We must read with our eyes. We must trust the Lord Jesus Christ to do these things in us so that we can grow to a place of greater holiness. And I exhort you, if you profess to be a Christian, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the authority of the Bible, the Scriptures, which call us to holiness, I exhort you to pray what God would have you do in living a life of more consecration and greater holiness to Him. So we see that in the Old Testament, God Himself was always calling the Jewish people to a place. He was always searching their hearts through the teaching of the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, and the ministry of the prophets, calling them to a place of holiness, to separate and distinguish between true sheep and false sheep. John the Baptist did this ministry in his life and in his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ did with the Pharisees in this passage in John 5. And the Lord Jesus does the same thing to His church after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The ministry of calling the church to a place of radical holiness is seen in the churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We read in Revelation chapter 3 verses 1 through 5, the church at Sardis, the dead church. He says in Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we see, in the New Covenant, we've talked about the Old Testament, we've talked about the Lord, the great prophet John the Baptist, who had a direct confrontation with the Pharisees, calling them back to true holiness. First, they needed to be converted. We see in our Lord's dealings with the Pharisees, He called them to conversion. He called the people to true holiness. And now our Lord, from His ascension onward, after His ascension, He has a ministry like the Old Testament and with the Pharisees of searching our hearts, separating sheep from sheep, true sheep from false sheep. And in Sardis, this church, He says to them, they think they know the Lord, but God says He knows their works. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. God judges by the heart, by whether the Holy Spirit of God is present in them. God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. The Pharisees in Jesus' day and in John the Baptist's day, and in the Old Testament, the people of Israel only judged things by the surface, the outward appearance. They didn't Go beneath the surface to look at the heart, the condition of the heart, the motives. That is what God is concerned about. And so he says to these professing Christians in Sardis, they're not judging things. They're not using the right measure. They're looking at the surface of things, just like the Pharisees did, just like the Jews in the Old Testament did. And God comes down and he judges between sheep and sheep by looking at the heart. He says, rend your hearts. Examine your hearts, not your garments. Don't look at the outer man. Look at your hearts. And he says, look, by judging and by examining the heart, he says, most of you people in Sardis are ready to die. For I've not found your works perfect before God. In your heart, you're not perfect. Your outward works, that's not the only thing I use to determine if you're faithful to God or not. If you are genuinely converted to God or not. And he says there are only a few names, a few professing people in the church of Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They're living, many of them, like unsaved people. Worldly lives. He says, you have a few names who have not defiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, faith without works is dead. Their fruits, the fruits of these few, back up what they profess as a Christian. But the majority of this church have defiled their garments, the white garments of Christ's righteousness. That's what the garments symbolize. And they have not been made righteous. They are not justified. They're professing Christians. They're false believers. And later on in the chapter, in the church of Laodicea, in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments. There's the white garments again. That you may be clothed, that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Here again, we have another church, the church at Laodicea, where the majority, even more than the church at Sardis, the vast majority of these professing people are not converted. They're not saved. Their measure is only by their outward works. God goes beneath the surface. He sees that they're lukewarm. They're not repenting daily, and God says he'll vomit them out of their mouth. They have this wrong opinion, wrong estimation about their so-called Christian life. He describes it. He says, they say, I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. But God's estimation is they're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. They can't see. They are looking through an eye that is defiled by sin. And he says they need to have God's eye salve. They need their minds illuminated, their hearts broken and melted. They need to repent, and God will give them eyes to see their condition as God sees them. And so we see in these two churches, as representative of the majority of churches throughout church history, I'm not judging the church. I don't know which ones are faithful and not, but as a student of the Holy Scriptures, when I look at the Old Testament, I see the nation of Israel has, by and large, been unconverted and unfaithful. And it's a rare situation when they come to a place of revival, and that revival is short-lived. They've had three captivities because of their persistent idolatry, and the vast majority of them, three times, were carried away in captivity. God sent many pagan nations and their armies against them, punished them over and over and over again. They were stiff-necked and stubborn, would not listen. Then we move into the day and age of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, and the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Again, constantly called the church back to repentance because a vast majority of them were not saved. In the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in his relationship with the church at Corinth, most of the believers there were carnal. They were living in sin. They were blind. They were proud. They were puffed up. They did not repent. Paul called for their repentance. And when we look at the history of the church from the second century onward, at least from the middle of the third century or the end of the third century until the 16th century, Roman Catholicism dominated the church landscape and kept the people in darkness and as slaves. And it was rare when there was a true believer. And this darkness resulted in a restlessness and a discontentedness. As more and more people, by God's providence in the 16th century, were getting awakened and stirred up, just like today. We have a microcosm today of what took place in the middle of the 16th century during the Reformation, where people were getting stirred up. And that's why I'm coming to you today to talk about a revolution of the Spirit, a revolution among those who are listening, not the whole existing church. I don't believe that there'll be this worldwide revival just before Jesus comes again. I am calling those of you who have been listening to the Lord over the last several months, what God is saying to the whole world by the complete collapse of the world economy, by millions of people getting this disease and virus, by tens of thousands of people dying, by the wealth and prosperity and value of our possessions, our material things, and our finances plummeting on the part of many. 50% of people who are unemployed are unemployed. What is it going to take for God to get the attention of the church? Let's start with the church. Those of you who are truly converted. I say this in love. I say this in love. If God is speaking, do you not believe that? And even 30 years after the Reformation of the 16th century under Martin Luther, that revival that took place that brought about the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Anglican Church died after 30 years. And so those churches that needed to be reformed. And then even the first and second great awakenings of the 18th and 19th centuries needed reformation. Deadness has dotted the evangelical landscape and the church landscape off and on as landmarks throughout the history of the church. And the same is true today. And so, I didn't give out the email address because I felt that I would probably need the whole session to talk with you. But I want to close the message. God willing, next Wednesday we'll talk a bit about, we'll ask you and give a lot of information about whether or not you're being awakened by a call of God in His Word, a stirring of your spirit, and recent events in the world. As a Christian, you're being called to go to a level, a revolutionary, radical Christianity. I'm not talking about a short-lived thing that happened in 2001 during the 9/11 terrorist attacks of the World Trade Center in New York, where everybody rushed into the church after the attacks for the few months, and almost all of the people left after everything went back to normal. What's going to happen when things go back to normal in the coming months, if they ever do? If they ever do. But I trust that some of you are being awakened by the call of God. I trust that some of you are being changed by this call. And I can't wait to give you the details, God willing, next week on the freedom there is. Oh, the freedom. The freedom of having the ball and chains of mediocrity being broken and cast off, the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives us in our conscience, in our motives, and in our Christian living, and in our bodies, to live a holy life. There will be struggles. There will be a battle more than ever before. If God gives you grace to go to that next level of holy living, that next level of commitment and consecration, but God has to grant you repentance. If you need to repent of certain sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the Bible says he that covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. He's calling his church to that level. I'm not talking about a short-lived thing. I'm talking about obeying the call of the Lord. And you know who you are if God is speaking to you. We can't shrug our shoulders anymore. These are issues and matters of life and death for his churches and for the people of God. Oh, my friends. My friend. How would you respond to this? The Lord Jesus looks down from heaven, his holy dwelling place, on his throne of grace. And he reaches out to you. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's Revelation 3:20. That's to the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church, the worldly church. So no matter what situation you're in, I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel. To hear Christ Jesus our Lord, not me, I'm just a messenger. Hear the voice of the Lord, hear what God is speaking to you and respond. Trust in Christ for your cleansing. Trust in Christ for the grace you need to make decisions to say, thus far and no more. I can't go back to that lifestyle anymore. I need grace from Christ. I need strength from above to live a life where I know where the Lord wants me to. I know what he has been waking me up to. I know what changes he wants me to make in my life. And I know the place of freedom to serve, the freedom to love Christ, the freedom to enjoy him by his power in my walk with him. I know where he wants me to be. And I'm going to trust him for the grace to bring me there. Will you do that today? Pray with me as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, and that our Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that he always lives to make intercession for us, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. I pray for those who are sincere in their hearts and wanting to move on and move forward in their commitment to live a holy life for you. Lord, we can't do it by a resolution or a commitment. Only your grace and power and strength can bring us to this place we're praying for in us. But have you not been stirring us up? Have you not been making us unsettled and restless in our hearts to bring us to this place where we are crying to thee, calling upon thee, and praying to thee to do this in us, O God? Please hear our prayer. We know you do, because we know, Lord Jesus, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you died on the cross not just to save us, but also to purify your people, to purify for yourself a people, a holy people, zealous of good works, to sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God willing, we'll be back with you this Sunday at 1 p.m. Pacific time. And then, Friday at 1 o'clock on the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program on www.firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. And of course, Sunday at 1 o'clock p.m. Pacific time in the United States on Facebook, firstloveradio.org, and on YouTube. Go to our YouTube site. You can get all these messages on our YouTube site. At youtube.com, type in Christ Bible Church, Christ Bible Church, youtube.com/Christ Bible Church, and also on Facebook. God bless you. Send me an email, send me an email if you want counseling, if you want to talk about these things. I will pray for you, and we will, by God's grace, trust the Lord for the Lord's wonderful grace to come down in your life. May the Lord bless you indeed. Amen.